We are in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, if you haven't been with us. Started in chapter 1, verse 1, and have made it to the end. Matthew chapter 28. The title of the message is Every Christian's Mission. This is part 2 of our little mini-series at the end. Go and Make Disciples. Matthew 28. Well, Amy Carmichael was born in Mill Isle, Northern Ireland, December 16th, 1867. Her father owned a mill, as was common in those days in Ireland. She became a Christian by surrendering her life and faith to Christ at the age of 15. She wrote in her journal, she said, "In His great mercy, the Good Shepherd answered the prayers of my mother and father and many other loving ones and drew me, even me," end quote. At 15, Amy Carmichael, she lost her father suddenly and took care of the rest of her family. She had 5 younger siblings, but she had a great passion for Christ early on. As a teenager, her motto became, "Nothing is important but that which is eternal." She continued to grow in Christ in her early 20s. She noticed that there wasn't, at least in her particular region, there weren't a lot of people teaching ladies and young women. So she started like a Sunday school, a Sunday morning class for these group of ladies called the Shawlies. The Shawlies, these were ladies that worked in the mill and they wore shawls instead of hats. And this Bible study that she started teaching grew and grew and grew in her early 20s. Then one day she heard a gentleman by the name of Hudson Taylor speak. Hudson Taylor, if you're familiar, he founded the Inland China Mission a few decades earlier. He was an Englishman and just plowed his way into a difficult part of the world at that time. She was 23 years old. This was August 1892. Then she heard stories of going to places where Christ wasn't known and where Christ wasn't preached. And she said, "Sign me up," at 23 years old. Now, she seemed like an unlikely candidate for the mission because she suffered from a condition called neuralgia, a disease of the nerves that made her whole body ache, and her whole body would be fatigued, and she would be weak all the time and in pain and sore and would be bedridden at times. And she said, "I will go and I will trust the Lord. Sign me up anyways. If there's a God like God, and if there's a Savior like Jesus who died on the cross for me, count me in." And this was an incredible act of courage, as it would be now, especially then, for a young single woman, in a time before FaceTime, and in a day before planes and cars, to say, "Send me there to Asia." Through a turn of circumstances, Amy actually was sent to Japan for 15 months, spent some time there. Incredibly courageous act in light of what had happened to the missionaries in years previous. They had slaughtered them. But when she got there, she was told that it would be more effective to win people to Christ and to make disciples if she diluted things a little bit. She was instructed, quote, "More girls will be drawn to Christ and to church if you offer lessons in sewing or lessons in embroidery and only administer a mild dose of the gospel," end quote. She totally rejected that and said, quote, "I would rather have 2 people who came in earnest than 100 who came to play. We have no time to play with souls like this. It is not by ceremonial tea making and flower arranging and not by sewing, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Amy then was early 20s, sent to Sri Lanka, returned to the UK for a brief visit, and then October 11th, 1895, she left for Britain at the age of 27, and she would never again return home. Never again would come home to see the beautiful fields and hills of Ireland and the nice, cool 60s breeze of Ireland and families of friends. She would spend the next 56 years in the blistering sweltering heat of India in a day without ice and coolers and air conditioning. She set herself immediately to preaching Christ to women and children in wicked southern India that was infested with Hinduism. Parents, this is what would happen in those days and still does in some parts. Parents would sell their girls to be temple prostitutes to all the Hindu temples on every corner. And then they would sell them as little girls, 7-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, and would give them, thinking, as they were blind to the system, thinking that that would win them to God. One morning when Amy was 33, 6:30 a.m. on March 7th, 1901, she gets a beating on the gate of her mission house. There was a 7-year-old girl weeping, filthy, named Preena, P-R-E-E-N-A, who was saying, "Take me in, take me in." Amy tries to get her. The Hindu officials of the temple come and grab her. She had ran 20 miles to the temple. Not long after, Preena shows up again at the door. Amy gets her and would not let her back this time. Needless to say, Amy Carmichael did not make friends with the Hindu temples that infested that part of southern India. In this region, the region where she ministered, there were some 3,000 temples. By 1904, she had 30 girls and children under her care. And by 1913, she had 200 little girls and women under her care at the mission home. In his excellent biography of Carmichael, Ian Murray, I would commend this to you. Ian Murray writes that what she did was not simply difficult, but impossible by human effort. So, she started praying a lot. She made hundreds of disciples to Christ, raised up Indian women to help disciple her, including Preena. She taught kids the well-known saying, which she coined, quote, "Faithfulness in little things is a very great thing." And another, she said, quote, "Joy is not gush, joy is not jolliness, joy is acquiescence in God's will," or surrendering to God's will. When World War I broke out in 1914, the value of money in India was pretty much worthless. This made it very difficult to continue on the mission. She continued even so. Amy held to the inerrancy, the doctrine of inerrancy of the Bible. She held to the doctrines of sovereign grace and Calvinism. And she rejected the name-it-claim-it sort of health-wealth heresies of the day. Fast forward the morning of October 24th, 1931. She had traveled 5 to 6 miles, fell in a hole, wrecked her back, broke her leg, her ankle. She would never fully recover and would spend the next 20 years basically crawling around. She had incredible pain after that, migraines. She couldn't sleep. Nevertheless, she said, quote, "There was no question of my retirement," end quote. Her writings were translated into 15 languages, including 4 Indian languages and Braille. During her time, on top of caring for hundreds and hundreds of women and girls and children, she wrote 19 books and booklets, including poetry while suffering and discipling. And then in January 18th, 1951, the day she had been waiting for, she was promoted to glory and entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 83, having made disciples in India for 56 straight years. 5-foot-tall Amy Carmichael. Why in the world would an individual set themselves to such things? There are hundreds of more things I could have said about her and the trial she faced. Why would you do this? Why go through the trouble? This is why. Revelation chapter 21 says this, and this is more sure than me waking up tomorrow morning. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," this one, "passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" And verse 4, this is great news, my friend. This is the greatest news you and I have ever heard and will ever hear. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Verse 5, And he who sits on the throne, this is Jesus, saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." In other words, this is a done deal. Then he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." What a stunning promise from God. This is, what's all, you know, sometimes we say, what are things coming to in this world? That's what things are coming to. In view of how many tears have fallen on the dirt of this planet, and how many bodies have been buried in this planet, and how much death this globe has seen, and how much mourning and pain there has been, is, and will be, This promise from God is unspeakably good news. A world that never sees another tear. A world that never sees another death. Not one more minute of pain. Not one more minute of injustice or sorrow or sin internally or externally. I mean, that's just, there's good news and then there's that. This is God's guarantee. This is why people like Amy Carmichael did what they did. The Lord Jesus did the work to make this possible. I don't know where you are with Christ. I don't know if you've heard these things, if you've warmed a pew growing up or spent time in Sunday school or where you are. But this is what you need to give yourself to. This is the message you must believe in. This is the Savior you must bow the knee to. Who wouldn't want to? Who can bring in something better than this? Who can offer you something more glorious and more hopeful? Who can plate up greater love for you than this? Jesus Christ did the work to make this possible. You see, 2,000 years ago, he stepped out of heaven being truly God and took on human nature to himself, being truly God, truly human. And he lived the perfect, sinless, righteous life that none of us ever could. He qualified himself, therefore, as the only righteous substitute, the only one ever, past, present, and future, who then could substitute himself to be a wrath-bearing, sin-bearing sacrifice in our place and in the place of everyone who would believe upon Christ, and said to his Father, "Father, I will take their sins upon myself." And he went to the cross and he offered up his life, because the wages of sin is death and the cost of sin is shed blood. And so he shed his blood, because by works, by moral deeds, by religious duty, none of us can get to heaven. God is too holy. We are too not holy. And so Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God that we deserve for all eternity and stepped in as the righteous substitute to be treated as we deserve, so that we could be treated as he deserved for all eternity. And then he rose victoriously from the grave bodily 3 days later and ascended to heaven, where he now reigns as the only Lord and the only Savior and the only mediator between God and man. And he calls everybody to come. Come, whoever is thirsty. He wants to give the water of life without cost and the bread of life for free. And whoever will simply come to him and confess their sin and tell him of their need and just be honest about, "Hey, I need God. I need Christ. I want that life. I want that future. I need that forgiveness." Jesus says, "You're forgiven. Forgiven." Because God is in the business of eagerly and gladly and instantly forgiving all who put faith in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And one day he will come back and set up this tearless, deathless, sinless, painless, mourningless, eternal life that will be unspeakably great. But you cannot go there if you will not turn and receive the love of Jesus Christ by faith. This is a message that must be broadcast to the world. Absolutely. How could we not? How could we withhold such love? Those of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ and have been converted to Him by the Spirit of God, how could we not tell people this? It is the most loving thing, by the way. The greatest act of love that you can do this side of heaven is tell people that. How is it the greatest act of love? Because it offers the greatest good. It offers the greatest hope. It offers the greatest blessing. The next and the final passage in the book of Matthew answers the question, well, what is every Christian's mission? What is the mission of Christianity? What's the mission of the church? Every organization has a mission. If you have a job, the company you work for has a mission, or the company you own has a mission. God's mission for every Christian. You see, by putting faith in Christ, we don't get to rat hole that good news. Not that we would want to anyways. We have a great responsibility to love people enough to bring this message. But I want to ask you first, before we talk about giving this message, are you saved? Have you been converted to Christ? Has the Spirit of God made you a new creature? Has God opened your eyes to see your sinfulness in light of His glory and His grace and moved you to repent and bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Be sure, my friend, that you are saved by faith in Christ. And put your confidence in the name above all names. And when you do, we have this great privilege and responsibility. The mission of God. Follow along as I read Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. This is our mission. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. God's word reads, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" This very last passage in Matthew, Jesus has died, He has risen, and this is the Great Commission, as it's called. This is the greatest mission statement and the greatest mission that anyone could ever have. It is a mission of speaking. The chief mission of every Christian is a mission of speaking. Speaking the good news. Yes, there is going, there is doing, but to baptize, you first have to tell people the gospel. Baptism is to be obeyed and followed as a public confession of my profession and faith. And then in verse 20, teach them all that I commanded. That's speaking. And this isn't a mission for just elite Christians. This is a mission for every Christian. Because God loves us that much that He would give all Christians this high privilege to speak. The mission of speaking. This is every Christian's mission. Whatever we do, we must speak as we go. Not every Christian will be, nor is called to be, an Amy Carmichael, but we all are tasked with this high privilege. We started this mini-series last week. We're in part two. Big idea is this. It's in your bulletin, a sort of a view of the forest of the passage. Having died for our sin and risen from the dead as sovereign Lord, Jesus tasks Christians with the mission of making disciples. This is our privilege. This is not optional either for every Christian. This is a high privilege that is a mandate from our loving Lord. Our outlined reminder of where we're headed, I want to give us kind of the roadmap of where we're going in this passage. We will need another week, probably, to get through it. Our outline where we're going, every Christian's mission. Number one, which we studied last week, Our mission is guaranteed by the greatest authority, verses 16 to 18. Number two, our mission is to make disciple-making disciples, verse 19 to 20. And then we have, this is kind of the center of the passage. If we go back one slide really quick, please. We have 5 points under that. Our mission necessitates a prioritized life. Our mission targets all people everywhere. Our mission is to make following learners of Christ. Making followers of Christ means first evangelizing the lost and then baptizing converts, verse 19. And then making followers of Christ means teaching them to follow Scripture and make other disciples. Every Christian gets to make other disciple-making disciples. And then we'll end with the greatest comfort, number three. So let's get into it. The greatest mission of all missions. This is every Christian's mission, the mission of speaking or communicating. Number one, as we studied last week, brief review, our mission is guaranteed by the greatest authority. And what a great comfort this is as we start out, because this task, if you struggle like I do at times, it can be intimidating to go tell people about Christ and teach people about Christ. But Christ starts out, before he says what to do, he says, let me tell you about myself first, to comfort us and to give us strength and assurance that our mission, number one, is guaranteed by the greatest authority. Look at verse 16. So the 11 disciples go to Galilee after Jesus has been risen to the mountain which he has designated. They saw him and they worshiped him. Of course they did. Whoever can rise from the dead and heal the dead and raise the dead and do the kind of stuff that Jesus did, that guy needs to be worshiped. Fulfills all the messianic promises. He's God. But some, notice verse 17, but some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. It's normal to doubt. It's like the most normal thing in the world. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff clanging around in the world. But where we go with doubt is not our feelings or our emotions, but to the Word of God. And that's where we get anchored and strengthened in our doubt. Normal doubt. And then Jesus says, verse 18, really an audacious statement if he's not God. Verse 18, he came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What a statement. I mean, that's a statement of deity. If you're not God, then that guy needs to be shut away. But notice, being commanded to the highest task, telling the world about Christ, first comes with a guarantee that, look, I, the one who am telling you this and commanding you and the one about whom you're to speak, don't worry. He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Where's heaven and earth? Everywhere where there's where is where Jesus has authority. And this is so helpful because before we see in this passage, what should we go do in telling everyone about Jesus? First, before what should we do, Jesus answers the question, who am I? Who is God? And that's often a paradigm you see in the Bible. Before God tells us do this, he says, who am I? Remember who I am. To comfort us and to give us an urgency about it. That's what's happening here. The risen Christ gives this seemingly impossible command. Go make disciples everywhere. But first, remember who I am. Recall last week, we studied this Jesus. He existed prior to the creation of the universe. And then he's foretold at the very beginning of creation when Adam and Eve disobey and rebel against God. And then fast forward 2000 BC with Abraham. God foretells this Messiah that will come to be a blessing to the world. Fast forward to 1500 BC into 1000 BC. God is speaking to King David and to others about this Jesus who's going to come. And then in 700 BC to Isaiah, he says, this Messiah and blessed one who's going to come, he's going to be truly God, truly man. He's going to die in the place of sinners, but he will rise from the dead. He'll be a forever king. He'll be born of a virgin. All of that was prophesied and foretold hundreds of years before Jesus came. And sure enough, he comes and just starts fulfilling these things one, after the other, after the other, after the other. And we see it in plain day. We have four gospels and all of Israel witnessed this. As Paul said in Acts 26 in our reading, this was not done in a corner. Because this is a historical faith, verifiable, factual. It happened. There's nothing sort of esoteric about it. This was laid out in history. And that this Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies, proving that he himself is God and Messiah. God, very God. And there's so much comfort here when he says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. There's both comfort there, but there's also sobriety. Comfort in this, that, okay, this message that a lot of people don't like, and I didn't like it for 23 years, this message that a lot of people don't like, it's not about us. We're not the ones of the authority. We're not the ones commanding ourselves. Jesus is the one. We're just messengers. We're just there not to dilute the message, not to add to the message, not to change the message, but to just tell the message and let the chips fall where they may. Our task, as Jesus says here in verse 18 to 20, is just to speak it, is just to talk. Look, there's this God. I'm not him. You're not either. He sent his son who died on the cross in our place, fully God, truly man, rose from the dead. And you can go to heaven and be saved and have forgiveness through him. And God's department and God's responsibility is to work in the hearts and to save people. Some people say, are you trying to convert me? Well, yes and no. Like Paul said in Acts 26, I wish everyone would receive the love of Christ, but I can't convert anybody. Can't do that. Only God can do that. That's his department. And so we go with his authority. And people say, well, who are you to tell me this? I'm nobody. I'm just God's mouthpiece. It's all God. But there's sobriety in here because it's a command also, right? This isn't a suggestion. Jesus is not saying, well, if you feel like it, if you think that you have the gift of evangelism, if you feel bold, go ahead. But if not, you can tap out and sit in the corner. No, no, no. No. To not speak the mission is to defy the God of the mission. We are either following Christ or being unfaithful to Christ. We are either speaking the gospel or sinning against the Lord of the gospel. And so there is a sobriety that comes with it as well. But we can be assured that our mission is guaranteed by the greatest authority. Number two, and here's where we left off last time, our mission is to make disciple-making disciples. This is it. You know, maybe you've wondered, why do Christians go around and, you know, they tell people and they travel around and knock on doors, and this is why. This is why. And I remember the atheist Penn Jillette said one time, full atheist, said, you know, I'm flattered when Christians try to proselytize me, because if you believe this message, if you believe that someone can escape hell and go to heaven by faith in Christ, you would have to hate people not to tell them the message. So this is why we do this. And it can be hard at times. It can be a struggle. But our mission, number two, is to make disciple-making disciples. And there's about 5 points underneath number two here. And we left off letter A. 2A is this. Our mission necessitates, first of all, a prioritized life. A prioritized life. So something is this great, a future heaven is that great, we need to pull over and park and talk about this for a couple weeks and talk a little bit of detail. That our mission first necessitates a prioritized life. Look at verse 19. Here is the mission after Jesus comforts us with who he is. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go therefore. Excuse me. So this is something new. When this was heard, 30-ish AD, Israelites standing around here, this is a new thing for them to go to the nations. Because recall, in 1400 BC, God brings Israel out of Egypt. And there were slaves there, a couple million of them, for 400 years. And he brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them into the promised land, the land of Israel. And he says, this is going to be your home. Your mission is not to go and make disciples, but to stay and make disciples. That's what Israel's mission was. Stay and make disciples. That as they lived in obedience to the Mosaic Law, to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, some of those hard to understand portion of the Bible, they were to obey those and be like a light to the world and attract the nations to them. They were to stay and make disciples of the nations. And so their mission was to serve sort of like one of those bug lights in the summer, where those lights attract bugs to them, except they weren't to zap the nations and kill them when they came to them, of course. That's where the illustration breaks down. But nevertheless, they were to attract the nations to themselves. And people were to see, look at this godly, loving society where people care for widows and people care for orphans in this Hebrew society. And they take such care of one another. I need that God. And so that was their mission. And so this is why this sounds peculiar to them in the context, the original audience. Go and make disciples, not stay. So, fast forward just about a month and a half after this, early in the book of Acts, there's this huge transition in the mission of God's people. Just hold off on that just a second. With the mission of God's people in the Old and the mission of God's people in the New Testament. God, in the Old Testament, it was about immersing into Israeli society, adopting the Old Testament customs, and in effect, though you might be a different ethnicity, becoming this Jew who worshiped the God of the Old Testament and going to heaven by faith in Him. But this thing shifts and Jesus says, go now. Go to all the nations. This isn't going to be about coming to one nation, Israel, but going to all the nations. And the gospel going in every language to all the nations. And this is why in Acts 2, about 40 days after the events in Matthew 28, in Acts 2, there is this language miracle, also known as the gift of tongues or the gift of languages. The Greek word just means languages. That's how it should be translated. What happens? Acts 2, 5. So the apostles, they get the Holy Spirit. They burst into Temple Square. In Temple Square, there would have been several dozen thousand people of all the nations there for the holiday of Pentecost. Verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And each of one of them, they're hearing them speak, who's them? The original disciples, hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You know, you got Peter and John and a lot of these guys who are considered the rednecks of Israel. How did they learn all these languages and get so cultured? And they list all the languages. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language into which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans from Crete, and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues or languages speaking the mighty deeds of God. So, this is, God here is commenting on the new mission for God's people. And this is the gift of languages, or the gift of tongues. It was the miraculous ability to speak a previously unlearned foreign language that is known on earth for the purpose of communicating new mission here for God's people. Not one nation, but all the nations. And to tell them in all these languages the great news of Jesus Christ. And that's what they were doing. So it was a wonderful miracle used of God in the first century to show the beauty and the majesty and the love of God. That you don't come to this one nation, we're going to all the nations now. What a great way to show it, and we see the wonderful product of the mission 2,000 years later. You here, if you know Christ, are a product of the multinational mission. So, point being, Jesus gives the mission of every Christian from then on till now to go, to prioritize their life, to be going and making disciples. Now, how does that work? If, you know, I might not go to, you know, Burma or Burkina Faso or to Bermuda or whoever. You might go to Bermuda. Nice place to go. But if I'm just here, I'm like a single or a mom or a dad or I'm retired. How do I go? What does that mean? It's for all of us. What does this look like? Our obedience to the Lord, part of obediently making disciples is going. It means we're intentional. When Jesus says here, go therefore, the sense of it is a command. He commands and assumes all Christians will be on the move for God speaking about Christ. Now, you might move to Burma or Burkina Faso or whatever, one of these countries, or India, and you might do that, and that would be great, and come talk Come talk to the leadership. We'd love to talk about equipping and funding you to do that. But it does not mean you must go to another country to obey the Great Commission. Obviously, the idea here generally is that I am not waiting for people to come to me and say, oh, how do I get to heaven? That might happen, but I'm not waiting for people as a Christian. But I am going. Maybe going across the street to my neighbor. Going to the parents on my kid's sports team. Going to my friend. Going to a coworker. Going to a family member. And if you're a parent, certainly I am called to go to my kids. God has tasked me as a parent to be a missionary to my kids. No one is born a Christian. You have to be born again, John 3, by the Spirit. So my mission field, if you have kids, certainly begins with your kids, but certainly does not end there. I'm to go. Or I might be going by gathering with the various outreach opportunities in the local church here at Cornerstone, neighborhood evangelism, our firewood ministry, the roof shoveling in the winter where we share the gospel, the quarter cookout in the spring. I'm going through those venues to obediently speak the good news of Christ crucified, because if I am not fishing for souls, I am not following the Savior. And if I am resistant, if I am resistant to speak about Christ, I'm not talking about if I struggle now and then, but if I persist in resistance to speak about Christ, there is great question as to whether I know Christ savingly and am going to heaven. So, we are to go. Or we go by getting equipped in our local church, in Cornerstone, maybe our counseling program, where you become an ACBC certified counselor to counsel people who are lost and hurting in this community. It's a great way to go. Whatever it might be, or going in my hobby or my recreation. Recreation, I see, is a means of going and meeting people and just speaking about Christ. Who made this place where we're hiking, skiing, climbing, rafting, whatever. Great opportunities. Whatever it is, it's the idea that I'm going for God on mission. I see myself as God sees me, going for God. Now, you might say, well, I'm so busy. Do I need to add a bunch of things to my life? No. Probably not. If you're never talking to anybody, you might need to. But Jesus isn't saying add all these things to your life. He's saying in the normal rhythms of life and the normal spheres of life, see yourself and be going in that. Strike up conversations, love people, live a godly life, ask questions, take an interest in people. My job, recreation, family, friends, community, activities, kids events, the store. These are avenues that God calls me to go and to be speaking and just to open my mouth. And you say, well, I don't know how to start a conversation. There's no perfect way to do it. We don't depend on our perfect words. We depend on a perfect God and a perfect Savior who saves. We just are responsible to lovingly and gently and compassionately, as one sinner to another, to speak. And let the chips fall where they may. And so we see ourselves as God does, a missionary in a community, a missionary where I lived. If I'm a seasoned saint, been walking with God for decades, or I'm retired, I'm a missionary. If I'm single, a single saint, I see myself as a single missionary. If I'm a dad with a busy corporate job, traveling this place and that, I'm a missionary traveling this place and that. If I'm a mom and running the kids around and going to different events and here and there and interacting with different moms, I see myself as God does, a missionary in that endeavor and everything in between. You are a missionary if you're a Christian. You're not a missionary if you sign up to go to Burma, though you are, and there is that. There are those sort of paid full-time missionaries, but everyone's a missionary. You are a missionary the moment you get saved. The moment you put faith in Christ and receive the love of God, you're a missionary. Say, how did I get signed up for that? By receiving the great love of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. You are now called in a short life that's brief to be a missionary. And so we orchestrate our lives around thinking about that in my normal rhythms of life, yes, we have to go to doctors and stores and business meetings and sports and to get our hair cut and all these things. It's normal. God isn't saying stop going to that. He's saying in that, have a love for souls and pray. And if you struggle like I do, say, God, I'm weak. I don't always know how to start conversations. Would you help me in this endeavor? Help me to speak of your great love to people, even if I have a minute and a half or 2 minutes to speak and to give people the only hope that there is in the universe. We see it, we step back and we say, okay, God has sovereignly placed me in this station of life, single, retired, whatever, mom, dad, in this job, in this time on earth. I'm not dead yet, so that means he wants me to be a faithful missionary. Just speak and be kind and compassionate to people. In biblical Christianity, we're all a missionary. If you're not sure how to do this, pray. Ask God for help. This is a prayer that God likes to answer. Get help from one of the church leaders or a friend. A Christian is someone whom God has saved by the person, the death, and the resurrection of the loving Lord Jesus, and who exists in some community and some station in life on earth for the purpose of being on the move in the normal, often mundane stations of life to speak this good news and thereby do the most loving thing you could ever do for someone in sharing the gospel. Second subpoint under number two. Our mission, number two, to be, our mission targets all people. This is a mission that targets everybody everywhere. It targets all people. We're not waiting for people to come to us. If they do, that's great. We're ready to speak. But we target all people. Look at verse 19 again. Look there. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of whom? All the nations. So Jesus specifies where and who of the mission. Where? All nations. Who? All the people in every nation. The whole planet, in other words. And under this, there's two fascinating things that Jesus shows us here. First, there's a universality. And second, there's an exclusivity. There's a kind of a contrast in the text there. A universality. And there's also an exclusivity. What do you mean a universality? Notice again, he says all nations. Which means we're not picking out any people group and saying, well, you know, that gal or that guy is more likely to be saved. We're not saying this country is more likely to become Christians and this type of person is more likely to receive Christ. It just says all nations. That's to say there's no particular people. And again, that would be huge for the Israelites. Because there was some racism in Israel where the unsaved ones often thought, you know what, those pagan nations out there, I don't really have time for them. Oh, we're kind of God's little angels, and God didn't think that, though they did. Some of them did. And so they would have seen the nations as kind of off limits in their hyper sort of ethnocentricity. And so they weren't to see those nations off limits anymore, but as their mission field, and the same goes for us today. Perhaps we think in our mind that a certain type of person couldn't be saved or couldn't be born again by the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, my friend, if God saved someone like me and God saved someone like you, He can save anybody, right? Let's be honest. We're all born dead in sin and in need of a Savior. We all have idols of self. We all worship ourselves in different ways, praise ourselves. We all worship the idol of comfort. We worship the idol of status. We worship the idol of reputation and worship these false gods. Everybody, whether you're in, you know, America or Arabia or Afghanistan, human nature is the same. And so that's why God says go to every nation. There's a universality here. And we got to be careful that we don't disdain our mission field. That we don't have some scorn towards those who are to be our mission field. That is no good. And that will not do. We're not to see any person as off limits around the globe. Now, no one can actually go to everybody everywhere, so we just pick people. You know, like one of our missionaries, he's going to be speaking here in a couple weeks, Davis Prickett. He picked a people group in Chad, Africa, who have no Bible in their language. I'll go there. It's fine. Or pick the people across the street. Or the people where you work out, whatever it might be. That's it. So there's a universality, but there's also an exclusivity of every Christian's mission. An exclusivity. When he says, go to all nations, think about that for a minute. What is he saying about the religions of all the nations? If you need to go to every nation, you need to tell the people of every nation about me, about Christ crucified and risen. You know, notice there in the text, he doesn't say, go to all the nations, and if they have their own religion they like, well, don't make them uncomfortable or don't offend them. He doesn't say anything like that. Now he says, you need to go to all the nations because they're lost. Meaning, whatever their spirituality is, whatever their religion is, if it's not faith in the biblical Jesus Christ, it's wrong, it's unsavable, they can't get to heaven by it, they will not have eternal life through it. And so there is a very exclusivity that Jesus says. I mean, there's an exclusivity when he says, all authority has been given to me, but go to all the nations, because they're not okay. They're not okay. You know, you've seen that bumper sticker that says, born okay the first time. You know, mocking the born again. No, my friend, I'm sorry. That won't do. We're going to target you and love you. You're born dead in sin and a child of wrath, like I was and every person on the planet is. And so all the nations need to hear this. Jesus is that loving. He cares for every person. So there's that exclusivity. God commands us to take the gospel to them. Third, and just a quick minute on this, and then we'll have to wrap up our time here. Third subpoint, or number 2C here, our mission is to make following learners Christ. We are to make following learners of Christ. Where do you get that from the text? Following learners. Learners who are following Christ. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples, that is the central command. It's the main command in the whole text around which everything rotates. In the Greek, the New Testament was given by God in Koine Greek. The Greek, this word for disciple, it's an interesting word. It means a learner. Disciple means a learner, an ongoing learner, but it means more than that. It has the idea of someone who comes under a teacher, under a mentor, for the purpose of learning what they're teaching, but also following their way of life. And following them, and then passing that on to others. So in that sense, our mission is to make following learners. So you see here, it's not enough to just share the gospel. Oh great, they believe in Christ. Well, leave them. Leave them, that's great. That's like leaving a newborn child in the maternity ward. Oh, they're born, that's great. Oh no, friend, it just starts there. Great when they get saved. But then there's a lot more to do. We want to help them become a following learner. A disciple is someone who has heard the good news of Christ, trusted in Him, becomes a following learner. And a disciple, by the way, is synonymous with the word Christian. Disciple isn't like a super category of Christian. As a matter of fact, the word disciple is used in the New Testament far more to speak of Christians than the word Christian. Every Christian is a disciple. Not a level of Christianity. It is for life. Whether I put my faith in Christ 4 days ago, or I've been a Christian for 50 years, I am a disciple, a following learner. There is no separation. And if you're not a disciple today, I pray again, and I plead with you to become one, to have this future of Revelation 21 stored up for you by putting your faith in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great hope there is in Christ. We could never get to heaven by our works. It is only by faith in Jesus. The one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And Lord, I pray that every single one in here this morning would go out having received your love and the good news of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.